Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Now here's a little section that talks about getting back to the basic principles. For when the time should be that you should be teachers, in other words, you've been in the church long enough now, you ought to be able to teach others by now. But you have need for someone to teach you again, Paul says, the basic principles, the first principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God, the first principles of the Bible. And you have need of milk, not strong meat. So that's somewhat of a rebuke Paul gave to the early church there. For everyone who needs milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat is for those who have come to full age, maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, it takes time and experience to build character, and God wants us to come to maturity and not to stay babes in Christ. Now let's flip over to 1 Peter. Now at the end of chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, you've been begotten not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. In other words, the brethren heard the apostles preach the word of God, and it resonated in their hearts. They believed the message. God opened up their minds. It's like the parable of the sower and the seed. God gave them the good ground, and the seed was the word of God, and these brethren heard the apostles preach. Now, the Bible says that Peter and the 12 went in one direction, or you know, they went out to preach the gospel, and then God sent Paul out in a different direction. And Paul didn't want to cover the same geographical territory as the 12, because they were sent to the house of Israel and to the Jewish people. Paul was sent more to the Gentiles. Anyway, they all preached the same message, the same gospel. But here Peter's speaking to brethren who heard him preach the gospel, and he said, you were born or begotten by the word of God. It took root in your mind. And he says, the word of God lives and abides forever. You know, the Bible compares the word of God to a two-edged sword, and it lives. It's a living thing. The Bible is alive. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached by the apostles when they preached the gospel to you. They preached the word of God. They explained it. Then the very next verses say, wherefore, laying aside all malice, you know, you get rid of all that stuff, the bad attitudes and everything, and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speakings, you know, get rid of that, as newborn babes. Now you see, here they were babes. They were newborn babes, begotten by the word of God, preached by the apostles, who explained the things of God faithfully, they explained the Bible to the brethren, who were now church members. But they were babes. As newborn babes desire, now he's telling them, you should desire now the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. We started off in Hebrews 5, where Paul told the brethren that they were babes when they should be mature, and they needed someone to explain to them the first principles of the Word of God all over again. In other words, Paul was saying in Hebrews chapter 5, now let me review for you the basic principles of the Word of God. And then we moved over here to 1 Peter, and in chapter 2, Peter says that you are newborn babes, and you should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. And then linking that up with what we just read in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul talked about strong meat is for those who are mature in the Word of God, and that we should come to the point through experience, by reason of use, he said, that you should come to the point where you can discern both good and evil. Now, it's like the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to get to that. And the tree of life had only goodness in it, no evil. But the forbidden fruit was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It had evil and goodness all mixed together. And that's a bad mix, you see. And God does want us to be able to discern good from evil. That's something that mature Christians are supposed to be able to do. But Paul was telling them in Hebrews there that you need someone to explain it all over again to you. What's really going on? What's really important? So just to review, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is like the flowers in the grass. The grass withers and dies, and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which has been preached to you through the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. And then back to Hebrews 5, verse 12, for when the time has come that you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the Word of God, and you need milk, not strong meat. For everyone who uses milk only is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now we go over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal people, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, because you're not able to handle the strong meat. Verse 3. For you are still carnal, because when there is envying and strife and divisions, you're carnal. And one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. That's wrong. I'm just going to back up to chapter 1 for a minute. I'll get right back here into chapter 3, but in chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and have no divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment, for it has been told me that there are contentions, verse 12. Now, this I say, that some of you are saying, I am of Paul, and others saying, I am of Apollos, and another says, I am of Peter, and another says, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And the answer is no, because a house divided cannot stand. And on that vein, I'm going to jump to chapter 12 just for a moment. Get back to chapter 3 in a second here. But in chapter 12, in verse 12, the body is one but has many members. And all the members of the one body, well, there's lots of members, but one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body, that's wrong. And if the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body, that's wrong. Verse 17, if the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? If the whole were an ear, how could it smell? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Verse 20, so there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the hand to the feet, I don't need you. Now, dropping down to verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. See, no divisions. The arm doesn't break off from the body and says, I don't need the rest of the body. You know, the body needs all of its parts. In verse 18, backing up a little bit, God has set each one of the members into the body as it pleased him. And down in verse 28, God has set also some in the church to be apostles, and others prophets, and others teachers, and so on and so forth. But the point is, there's one body. Now, Peter preached the gospel, like the parable of the sower and the seed. The 12 apostles went out to the house of Israel and to the Jewish people. And you read that in Galatians chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent the 12 out to the Israelites. And Paul was a special apostle raised up to get the gospel out to the Gentiles in a special way. You read that in Galatians also. And in Acts, chapter 9 and other places. Anyway, so the apostles went out and they all preached the same gospel, but to different audiences, but it was the same message. Because there's only one gospel. And Paul said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, you see. And it's the same gospel that Jesus preached. But the different apostles preached in different geographical areas. They spread out. And the gospel went out to the whole world in the first century. And Paul said that in Colossians chapter 1. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. In the book of Acts, it says that the apostles turned the world upside down. You know, Paul and Silas and those who were with Paul, they came to Thessalonica and they said, oh, here come these guys who've turned the world upside down with that message of theirs, you know. Everybody heard the gospel back then. And then Mr. Armstrong said, and the true gospel was not preached openly and publicly for 18 and a half centuries. After about 70 AD, it got smushed. And there's a lost century of church history. And when the curtain lifts, much later, the church that became the official religion of the Roman Empire was totally different from the church of the book of Acts and prior to 70 AD, while the apostles were still alive. And they kept the church on the right track as long as they were alive. And then when they died off, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's like the dam was going to burst and that mystery of iniquity was going to come on and Satan was going to do dirty and deceitful things. He talked about, you know, this man of sin that was part of Daniel chapter 7 and Ezekiel 28, where it became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon in Revelation 13, and so on and so forth. And how could anybody want to believe a religion that became the official religion of the Roman Empire and was sanctioned by the Roman Empire? Because the Roman Empire was the beast. It was the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, and a horrible, wicked thing. And they changed God's laws into pagan things, and so on and so forth. And it filled the Middle Ages. And you can read in the history books, I mean, the honest evaluations of secular historians of what Christianity did. And what it did was to transmit the ancient pagan religions into the Middle Ages under the name of Christianity. And Dr. Hay said it was baptized paganism. And it affects the whole world to this day. And every time something about the Pope comes on the news, they treat him with reverence and respect, you know, as the leader of Christianity. It's really the exact opposite. So you have to have your senses exercised to discern good from evil, or you'll get sucked into the great deception. Dr. C. Paul Meredith, many years ago, wrote an article called Satan's Great Deception. And it was all about how Christianity is a great big lie, what the world regards Christianity as. It's Satan's great deception. And you can read, you know, Mr. Armstrong's book about mystery of the ages, and he explains it very well in there too, if you'll read it all the way through. Back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul? Paul's saying, well, who am I? You know, and who is Apollos? We are, and I'll add or inject the word mere ministers. We are mere ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave you the ability to believe. That's like the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower is a messenger. Who is the sower? Just a human being, but he's delivering the message. Now, it's the message that's the thing. The messenger is nothing, but the message is everything. So they say, Herbert W. Armstrong made mistakes, but he was just the messenger. But it's the message that's the thing, and he delivered the message. All right, so every human being makes mistakes. Moses made mistakes. God had to rebuke Moses in Numbers chapter 20. God wouldn't even allow Moses to enter the promised land because he made a pretty big mistake, because he failed to give God the credit on one occasion when he said to the Israelites, you stubborn and rebellious Israelites, do we have to bring water out of this rock? And he didn't give God the credit. It was God who brought the water out of the rock. Moses struck the rock. God made the water to come out. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, God told Moses, I'm going to use you to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God did that. Now, it was God's show, you might say. And Moses was just a tool in God's hands. And when Moses lifted up his hands and God caused a plague to come on the Egyptians, it was God doing it. Moses wasn't doing it. He was just lifting up his hands. When Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. That was God's doing. God did it. Now, we speak highly of Moses, you know, and so on. But on that one occasion, Moses failed to give God the credit. Now, I noticed that Mr. Armstrong didn't make that mistake that Moses made. Mr. Armstrong always said, "This is not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong. This is the work of God," and he knew it. And he knew that he was just being used as a tool in God's hands. Mr. Armstrong never took the credit for the work that started like a grain of mustard seed and grew into a tremendous worldwide work, which at its height was bringing in $200 million a year. On that dollar value 35 years ago, and multiply that by 10. You know, it was a multi-billion dollar organization on today's dollar value. And he didn't take the credit for that. It was God using him. But it wasn't about money. But it took money to preach the gospel. And the gospel went all around the world for the first time in 18 and a half centuries. And people all over the world heard the good news of the world tomorrow. And you should not forget that good news, because it is the gospel. "Keep your eye on the kingdom of God," Mr. Armstrong told the students the day before graduation day in his baccalaureate sermon on the Sabbath day. "Never forget that the great tribulation is going to come. It'll be followed by the wonderful world tomorrow. Keep your eye on that. Don't forget it." Because mainstream Christianity lost that gospel. It was at first viewed as a profound allegory, the doctrine of Christ's coming reign on earth, and was by degrees viewed as a doubtful and useless opinion, and in the end, it was rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. And that's what Edward Gibbon wrote in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And Mr. Armstrong said, "And that's how Christianity lost the gospel." They talk about you go to heaven when you die if you accept Christ. And that's a lie. Because John 3:13 says nobody except Jesus has ascended to heaven. And the Bible teaching is that the saints are all sleeping in their graves until the second coming of Christ. And then when God is finished preparing the character of all the saints, even right up to the last generation, then Christ will come and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive at the second coming of Christ will meet them also in the air, and we shall all be changed from mortal to immortal at the same time, at the last trumpet. That's the Bible teaching. And then comes the world tomorrow. And Christianity doesn't understand that. But they rejected the idea that Christ is going to come back to the earth and set up God's government all over the earth, and that a perfect world is coming and this troubled world will end, which is a line in one of our songs, Good News. And that is the gospel, the good news of the world tomorrow. And Mr. Armstrong proclaimed it all over the world for the first time in 18 and a half centuries. I never heard that when I was brought up in the Greek Orthodox Church. That was news to me. Now, Satan doesn't want that to happen. So he tries to smash the message. And after 70 AD, the message, you know, was smushed. And after Mr. Armstrong died, the message was smushed. And most of our friends of the Worldwide Church of God went into mainstream Christianity. And I could name names. And it makes me very sad to think that they're keeping Sunday and Christmas and Easter, and that they're being drugged by the great deception that filled the Middle Ages. Now, Mr. Armstrong swept the foundation with a broom and got rid of all of the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we're going to read that now. Paul said in verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, you can plant a flower seed in the ground or plant whatever you want, corn or wheat or whatever. You can do the planting, but only God can make the seeds grow. Now, Paul preached the gospel. He traveled all over the world. I mean, in parts where Peter and the 12 didn't go, because he wanted to cover a different geographical territory and not preach where others had already preached. But he broke new ground. He preached the gospel, in Greece and Rome, and he wanted to go to Spain, and so on and so forth. And then Apollos came along later and talked to the same people that Paul had talked to. And Paul planted the seed. The seed is the word of God. And Apollos came and put a little water on the seed to help it along. And you read that in the book of Acts. So Apollos came along and followed where Paul had been. And Apollos knew the scriptures pretty well. And Paul knew the scriptures even better. So Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so neither he who plants is anything. You know, you don't worship the apostle or anything like that. It's like the angels. If you want to worship an angel, the holy angels will say, no, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. And that's what the apostles would tell you too. But they brought the message, and it's the message that's the thing. All right, so Mr. Armstrong died, so what? The message is the same. Peter and Paul and the Apostle John and all the others, they died. God allowed that to happen. So what? The message is the same. God never changes. Not only that, but their writings were preserved in the New Testament here. And God has preserved the Bible. Just today I was on one of the Bible apps, and I read something about William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake because he wanted the Bible to be published. And his last words were, may God impress the king with the importance of preserving the scriptures. And not long after that, the King James Bible was produced. The Bible is the thing. Let's see, where were we? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. See, God makes the seed grow. The seed is the word of God, and it grows in people's minds, and that's God's factor. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, they're united. They're part of the same team. Paul and Apollos were not divided. A house divided cannot stand. And everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You are God's workmanship. It's the factor of God that's the important thing. Now, you believe the word of God? That's a miracle from God, because most people don't believe it in the world today. Now, you have something precious. In 2 Corinthians 4, don't turn there, but Paul said if our gospel is hid or veiled, it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds, lest the light of God's word come into them. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God. And then he adds, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 7. This treasure is the word of God, and we have it in our human bodies. It's in our minds. And who did we get it from? We got it from the apostles. Now, Mr. Armstrong was an apostle sent by God. We know that by the fruits. And that's what Dr. Hay taught. It's the fruits that show that Mr. Armstrong was an apostle, one sent forth with the word of God. And the fruit was the worldwide church of God. Now, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, in other words, the power of God, which has been given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And then someone else comes and follows me, like Apollos, and he waters the seed that I planted. But let every man take heed how he builds on the foundation. Paul laid the foundation. No other foundation can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. No. One moment. Keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many want to go that way, the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find that way. Then he says, beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Would you want to gather grapes from a thorn bush? No. You stick your hand in there and ouch, it hurts. Every good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a bad tree will bring forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree bring forth good fruit. It's like the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. Now you'll know them by what they say and what they teach and what they do. And God has given lots of time now, over 30 years, for the ministers to bear the fruit of what's in their hearts. Did they follow the teaching that they got from the apostle or not? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you have to go all the way up to God the Father. You have to ask yourself, what does God the Father say about this or that or the other thing? What does the Bible say? You know, Jesus taught that man should live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Every word. And that's the Bible. Because Paul said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine and teaching and so on. Now, on one occasion, I had the opportunity to ask Dr. Hay how he came into the church. And how did he prove that God existed and that the Bible was the Word of God and that this was the true church? He told me that his parents taught him to read the Bible from his youth. And he did. And he said he believed what he read there. He gave an example. He said when he read that God made Eve out of Adam's rib, he believed it. Now, as Dr. Hay grew up, he would listen to radio preachers, and he could discern that each preacher was right about certain things and wrong about other things, because Dr. Hay got to know the Bible pretty well. He could tell where they were right and where they were wrong. But when he heard Mr. Armstrong on the radio, he immediately knew that Mr. Armstrong was the right one because he had all the points that were right and none of the points that were wrong that others were preaching on the radio. He just knew, and not only that, but Mr. Armstrong had put all these points together like a jigsaw puzzle with a complete picture in a way that Dr. Hay had never been able to do on his own. And he just knew that Mr. Armstrong was the one. And when Mr. Armstrong announced that he was going to start a college in 1947, Dr. Hay wanted to go there. He applied to go, and he was part of the first class of Ambassador College in 1947. And that's Dr. Hay's story as he related it to me. Now, we're reading in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And Jesus was teaching that you need to walk on the straight and narrow path that leads to life, not the broad path. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we spoken in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done a lot of good deeds, good works.' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity.'" And the Greek word for iniquity is anomia, which means lawlessness or the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. And it's the broad path that leads to destruction. Now, the narrow path is the Ten Commandments. And the Holy Spirit flows down that riverbed. And if you teach that it's okay to break the Ten Commandments, or any one of them, because if you break even one point, you break the whole law. James talked about that in James chapter 2. And here Christianity throws out the Sabbath commandment, and the holy days are corollaries to the Sabbath day. They all stand or fall together doctrinally. It's the Sabbath and the holy days. It all goes together. The same arguments that they use to try to do away with the Sabbath are the ones they use to try to do away with the holy days. It all goes together. See, just because the animal sacrifices have been abolished and more sacrifices were offered on the Sabbath and the holy days than on the rest of the days, just because the sacrifices of the Old Testament are done away, it doesn't do away with the holy days, because sacrifices were offered every single day of the year. We talk about the daily sacrifices, and then offer more on the Sabbath and more on the holy days. But the calendar isn't done away, just the sacrifices. Anyway, so they keep the pagan days now, and they put Christ's name on the pagan days, and on Sunday, which was the day that the pagans worshiped the sun. God says to rest on the seventh day of the week. Satan doesn't like that because it pictures the seventh millennial day when Satan will be kicked out of the earth. You know, Satan was kicked out of heaven. You read that in Revelation 12:9. Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven. And in the seventh millennial day of human history, Satan and the demons will be kicked out of the earth too. And where are they going to go? Well, it says into the bottomless pit or the abyss, you know. They're not going to be around to affect the earth or human beings or even the animals during the seventh millennial day. And that's the gospel, or part of it. And the other part is that Christ and the resurrected saints are going to rule the earth and all nations of humanity in the seventh millennial day. It'll be a completely different world. And that's the gospel. And Satan doesn't want people to have that, because he doesn't want to be kicked out. And he knows his time is short, so he does everything he can to oppose God's true church and the true message. And his specialty is lying and deceiving. So you take part of the truth and you mix it with a lie, and you mix it all together. You've got truth and lie mixed together. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you see. And Satan's ministers say it's okay to break God's commandments. It's okay to water down the law of God. Now, Mr. Armstrong taught the spirit of the law as well as the letter, because that's what Jesus taught. But the liberals, they don't want to keep the spirit of the law. They say, "Show me a scripture, or I'm not going to do it." You know, well, that's wrong. The spirit of the law, it's the Holy Spirit flowing down the riverbed of the Ten Commandments. So it's wrong not only to commit adultery, but even to think about it. The only place for sex is within marriage. Now, when you mess with that, you try to go outside the rules, you're breaking God's law. And that would include putting on makeup, because that's a flirtatious thing. If the man isn't supposed to even think about the woman. What's she doing trying to attract the glances? They're not putting on the makeup for other women. They're trying to attract the men. And a good, honest Christian woman doesn't need makeup to try to attract a husband within the church. Anyway, so the church under Mr. Armstrong had a policy on that. Our church ladies don't wear makeup. Now, if I were to go into a congregation of one of these split-off groups, and if I see the women wearing makeup, and I think that I would in almost all of them, I would be thinking to myself, this is not the church of God. This is off track. I'd say, why don't they get it? Why don't they understand it? I'd say, why do these ministers allow their wives to wear the makeup? Why? Why don't they do what they were told to do and enforce the policy? And there are other examples, breaking of the spirit of the law. Verse 22 says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but he'll tell them, I don't know you, you workers of anomia. Okay, verse 24. Now therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, now remember what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul planted the word of God, and Apollos watered it, and Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus taught, as well as what he did. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. He died on the Passover. He was raised during the days of unleavened bread. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and started the church. And the apostles taught the brethren what Jesus taught them. If I were an apostle, I wouldn't dare teach anything contrary to what Jesus taught. I wouldn't try to substitute my own ideas. I don't think you would either. You'd retain the education that you were taught by Jesus and then pass it on. As a teacher sent from God, as a messenger, you wouldn't change it around. And Paul said, now I've laid the foundation. Now, when other people come along and build on that foundation, they better be careful how they build, because you can't change the foundation. So Mr. Armstrong had on Ambassador College the plaque on the wall that carved into stone that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And that's what, in my opinion, every single minister who graduated from Ambassador College should be teaching the same thing that Herbert W. Armstrong taught. And if they depart from it, in my opinion, woe to them. And they need to get back on the right track. Woe to them. Because of what we're reading here right now. So verse 24, whoever hears my teachings and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock, solid foundation. But the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, well, they're building their house on sand, and it's going to fall. And frankly, this whole world is built on sand, because it was built on the foundation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now if anybody builds on this foundation, either gold, silver, and precious stones on one hand, or wood, hay, and stubble, meaning garbage, on the other. Well, now you see, it's possible to go either way. You can take the foundation that was laid by Jesus and the original apostles and build a bunch of junk on it. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong pole vaulted over 2,000 years of Christian history, and he swept all the garbage off of the foundation, and he got back to the Bible. And God poured into his mind the plain truth of the Holy Bible. And God opened up the door for him to preach it. And that's where the Worldwide Church of God began, back in 1934. And again, I say, let's all get back to what the modern day apostle taught. I'll go to verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anybody defiles the temple of God, look out! Woe to him! God will destroy him, it says. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. Now, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon asked God for wisdom and the ability to discern good from evil, and God was well pleased. Verse 5, 1 Kings 3, 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon. This is the first time, and God appeared to Solomon again the second time later. And what a message he gave Solomon the second time. But in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, ask, what would you like me to give you? And we'll just jump down to verse 7. Solomon said, O Lord my God, you've made me king instead of David my father, and I'm inexperienced. I don't know what to do. So in verse 9, please give me an understanding heart so that I may rule your people properly, so that I may discern between good and evil, right and wrong. Help me to discern, for who can judge so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. Now remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 5, that God wants us to mature to the point where we can discern both good and evil. It takes experience, time and experience. And as our lifetime goes along, we should grow in the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. See, you've got a spirit inside your head, and everything you see and hear gets recorded in your spirit. And it takes time and experience to build character. And all of that character is being built inside you, in your mind and your spirit. And that's the spirit that God will put into an eternal spirit body at the resurrection, at the second coming of Christ. It's the mind that's the important thing. How's your mind coming along? How's your experience and your character growing? You know, are you developing the godly character or floundering? You know, you got to ask God to help you get back on the right track if you've slipped off. That is for all of us, you know, me included. You know, we want to get back on the straight and narrow path. Okay, so the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon wanted to be able to discern good from bad. And because you have not asked for a long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your word. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Now you can read in James chapter 1 that if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. And if you read the second chapter of Proverbs, it says that if you seek for wisdom diligently, God will give it to you. So your job is to seek for it, like you're searching for hidden treasure. But seek for the hidden treasure with all your heart, and it says God will give it to you, the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 2. And in James chapter 1, ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. So we should all be searching the scriptures daily, like the Thessalonians, asking God for wisdom and guidance. And see, understanding comes from God. God gave it to Solomon, and he had it. Now, God gave the treasure of the knowledge of God to the church through the apostles. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, I mentioned that. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're still flowers in the grass. We're in human bodies. But the difference between the true church members and everyone else is that they have the treasure of the knowledge, the understanding, the education that comes from God. And that's what Mr. Armstrong was used to raise up Ambassador College for, to teach the students the treasure of the Word of God, the understanding, so that many of them could be hired and sent out into the field to be pastors of the congregations and to teach the same message, that same treasure. The Word of God should inspire you. It should motivate you. It should give you a purpose for life, that you drive toward the goal. You know, you follow the seven laws of success because you want to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And you don't get that by just floundering around, sitting around doing nothing. It's like the parables of the pounds and the talents. When Jesus comes back, he's going to see what we did with the time he gave us. So use each day wisely. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Now, here's the first principles of the Word of God. Here's the basic principles now in these two trees in the Garden of Eden. You have to understand, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that say that God created all things through Jesus. And the first thing that God made through Christ was the angels. And then, after that, because you read this in Job 38, that the angels shouted for joy when God made the physical universe. There was the Big Bang. And God made the universe, and the angels shouted for joy, because this was going to be their dominion. The angels are called stars. And God probably gave each one of them a portion of the universe to rule over, to take care of. But then Satan got this idea that he wanted to be the big king and replace God and be over all the angels and all the universe and everything else. So he and one-third of the angels rebelled against God, and it wrecked the universe, and God cast Satan and his demons out of heaven and into a prison down on the earth here. The earth is an angel prison. And Peter wrote, "If God spared not the angels that sinned," in 2 Peter 2:4. And Jude wrote that God dealt with the angels who did not keep their first estate, and they're being reserved for judgment now. And Jesus talked about the fire that's reserved for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25, verse 41. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that Satan will be thrown into that lake of fire. Those one-third of the angels are demons, and now God had a big problem on his hands. Now, the dinosaurs perished on earth. We know that. And there are billions of now dead planets out there that undoubtedly had life on them, but this cataclysm affected the whole universe. So the universe is in a state of darkness now. God took the earth and put atmosphere around it. So the earth gets lit up once a day, 12 hours a day. The earth, the part that faces the sun, is lit up by the sun's rays. That's not going on anywhere else. All the other planets remain in continual darkness. If you stand on the moon and look at the sun, the sky is dark. Same thing on Mars or Jupiter or anything else. But if you stand on the earth and look up, the sky is all lit up. Now God said, "Let there be light." And God divided the light from the darkness. Now God has divided his way from Satan's way for a reason. Read Psalm 19. It says, "There's a lesson in the sky. Every morning the sun rises, and the sky gets all lit up." And that's like the law of God gives you light. Psalm 19, that's what it's all about. Anyway, God fixed up the earth for man. So the earth is a beautiful blue ball teeming with life, while all the other planets are just dead and in darkness. But God's doing something on the earth. Now God created man. And here on the first millennial day in Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of his life, and Adam woke up." Now that was about 6,000 years ago. Now the universe was created billions of years ago. Maybe 13, 14, 15, or 20 billion years ago, whatever it was. The Big Bang. And the angels shouted for joy when that happened. But there was a rebellion of the angels and war in heaven. You read that in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. So, God put two trees in the Garden of Eden to help you to learn to discern what's important, what's right, and what's wrong. What's right is to follow God, to obey God, to live by every word of God, to receive God's education. And what's wrong is to listen to Satan and to think that it's okay to disobey God and to do your own thing and not to learn from God. See, God's government is a family matter. And God is love. But He doesn't want us to ruin our minds and our lives. He wants to give us eternal life. And if you want to live forever, let God teach you, because God knows what you need to learn so that He can give you eternal life. He's the wise and loving Father up there who wants to give us His education. And He doesn't want us to turn out rebellious like Satan and the demons. Satan is a deceiver, a liar, a trickster, and he wraps truth in a lie. Now, you wouldn't want to drink orange juice mixed with poison. It's a bad mix. And you don't want truth mixed with a lie to come into your mind. You want to build your life on the Bible, you see, and on God's law, and on the true doctrines. And Mr. Armstrong gave us the true doctrines. He really did. It's others who pollute that. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now God said you can eat of all the trees in the garden except that one. And in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, it tells the young people, go ahead, do the things you want to do. Do all the things you want to do. Play tennis. Go swimming. Learn music. Whatever you want to do. Hobbies and traveling. It's all good. But remember to keep God's commandments. You know, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. You know what God's law is. God's law is love, subdivided into the two great commandments and the Ten Commandments. And it includes the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. God's law covers every human thought and action. And God's law is good. King David knew that God's law is good. So in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of that. If you do that, you will surely die. And you know that in chapter 3, Satan, he approached Eve first. Eve was the weaker vessel. And you read that in 1 Peter 3:7. It calls the wife the weaker vessel. Now God made Adam first, then He made Eve. And you put the two together, and Adam needed Eve because he was only half there. But Eve needed Adam too, and she's only half there. But you put the two together, now you've got a complete whole, you see. Men and women need each other. And there's strength when you're together. And happiness. And joy. And trust God in all of these things. And don't rebel against it. And husbands love your wives. And wives respect the husbands, and so on and so forth. God is the author of families. Now we're all part of the wife of Christ. And God is building up the great family. All right. So, the tree of life had only goodness in it, but the other tree was a mixture of good and evil. In chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field God made. And in verse 4, he said to the woman, you will not surely die if you take of that tree. Now that was a lie. These are the first principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God. And then just dropping down, verse 22, the Lord God said, well, now that the man has tried to decide for himself what's right and wrong, and he didn't listen to us, lest he take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, God drove him out of the garden, verse 24, to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, God cast Satan and the demons out of heaven He cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden when they followed Satan. God cast Israel out of the Promised Land when they chose other gods. The first of the Ten Commandments is, you must have no other gods before me. That's what it's all about. Now, God was teaching even the angels through the two trees in the garden. You know, the angels are watching. They're watching human history. And I can give you scriptures about that, that the angels are watching. They're learning. Now, the church needs to be learning, and all humanity will learn. You're either going to follow God or Satan, one or the other. And if you choose to follow Satan, you'll wind up in the lake of fire. The second death is eternal death. Or, much better choice, to choose to follow God, and you can be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. And 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that God has given us, eternal life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, choose life. I set before you life and death. So choose life. So this was going to be a Bible study about getting back to the basics. And it all goes back to the two trees in the garden. So ask yourself, are you following God or Satan? Are you choosing life or death? God never lies. He always speaks the truth. But Satan, he's the father of lies. God said, I will put enmity between Satan on one hand and the saints of the first resurrection on the other hand. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21 that if we overcome the same way he did, and he had to overcome Satan at his first coming in the battle of the universe, and he said if we overcome as he did, then we, meaning the church members, will sit with him in his throne in the world tomorrow.